We're going to ask you to open your Bibles. That's what we love doing, isn't it? And we're here to learn together. We come into Philippians again, and we're in chapter 3 this morning, the passage that Anne read to us, and we'll take you from verse 4 through to verse 7. So won't you pray as we learn? It's a lovely time of the year, Lord, to remind one another that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we are so grateful, our gracious Father, for the gospel. It changes lives. For anybody that will submit to what it says, they will never ever be the same again. And we pray right now that in a very lovely way, by your Spirit, you may open this passage to us this morning. Help me, Lord, to explain it clearly. And I pray that each of us would respond in a way that would honor Jesus Christ. We pray in our own lives that our greatest joy will never come from our money or our positions or even our family, but our greatest joy in life will come from Christ, that he and he alone will be the Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, we've been going through Paul's letter to the Philippians for some time now. And we're going to wrap it up just for this year, and then I'll pick it up with you straight after Christmas. But what Paul has been doing for us is focusing on the most amazing doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. There was no other passage in the whole of the New Testament that described the cross from Jesus' perspective. And so in chapter 2, we went through the incarnation and saw how Jesus Christ came to save us. When you come to chapter 3 in the passage we're going to have a look at this morning, it's a very moving section because Paul now puts aside the theology. He puts aside the teaching. And what he's going to do is say, now I want to give you my testimony. And that's what it is this morning. The Apostle Paul is going to be very, very personal. He's going to tell us all that he was. He's going to tell us all that his parents gave him. He's going to tell us all that he thought he achieved. And then he's going to tell us how he came to find Christ and what resulted in his life. Many of you enjoy reading A.W. Tozer's books. He said this of Paul. He was the world's most successful Christian. His career the most astonishing in world history. And I think he's right, isn't he? It's amazing how the Apostle Paul achieved what he did. Oswald Saunders put it like this. He said, it was a method worthy of God to select the most aggressive, the most influential enemy of the church, its bitterest persecutor, and then to transform him into the greatest apostle, the profoundest theologian, the most persuasive apologist, and the most tireless missionary that the church has ever known. It's one of the greatest miracles, brothers and sisters, in Christianity. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus. So today, let's listen to his story as he tells us from his heart. There are two things I'm going to show you this morning. They're all on the outline and they'll be up on the screen. The first thing is he will tell us is his background and bankruptcy. His background and his bankruptcy. So we're going to get a glimpse into what he was and how he was brought up. And then just secondly, we'll deal with his conversation and his consecration to Christ and this incredible change that happened to him. All right, let me take you through it then together. Go back now to verse 4. If anyone else thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. So the first thing that he stresses is his personal testimony, his personal way of seeing things. The Living Bible sometimes is helpful. It's not a good translation to use all the time, but it's helpful as a paraphrase. It paraphrases this verse in this way. If others could be saved by what they are, then certainly I could. You see what he's saying? He's not boasting. He's not being arrogant. He's looking back over his past and says, that was me. That was me. He was a very, very, very good, clean, honest, religious, living man. If anybody could possibly have been saved by being good, I'm the man. That's the sort of man that he was. A very, very lovely man. Secondly, he tells us not only of his personal worth, but what his parents gave him. And in verse 5, he tells us three things that his parents gave him. The first thing is, he tells us, is that he was circumcised on the eighth day. Now that, of course, was in strict accordance with the Jewish law and the Bible. Remember in Genesis 17, verse 12, then Leviticus 12 and verse 3, we read about that. That on the eighth day, the boys were circumcised. So Isaac himself would have been circumcised on the eighth day, Genesis chapter 21. Jesus was also circumcised on the eighth day in Luke 2 and in verse 21. So here, his mom and dad doing the right thing. They were very good, religious people. When little Saul was 8 days, he was given the sign of the covenant, regarded as part of the covenant people of God. In our days, we would see it more, I suppose, in our context, that parents bring their sons or their daughters for baptism. And they are baptized and drawn into the family. You can see he was given a good religious background. Not only that, but secondly, he tells us that he was from the people of Israel. His parents never belonged to a mixed stock, like so many who were living in Palestine at the time. Paul was saying that he was, in fact, a member of a very elite group. He was a direct descendant, not only from Abraham, not only from Isaac, but in fact from Jacob. He belonged to a very, very privileged people. Very privileged. Like most of us here this morning, we are very privileged in how we've been brought up and what we've been given. But Saul is saying, when I look back over my life, it's what my mom and dad gave me. I was very, very privileged. Circumcised, I belong to the people of God and the people of Israel. And then thirdly, he says, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now the Benjaminites, as you all remember, I'm sure, were Israel's elite. They were the highest aristocracy. They were given the place of honor in Israel's line of battle. You read about that in Judges 5 and Hosea 5. When they went into battle, our chosen elite group were the Benjaminites. when I was doing my training, my military training many years ago, for us, always the elite group were the parabats, eh? You always thought, man, if you get to that group, you've made it. Well, if you were in the tribe of Benjamin, you had it. You had it made. Israel's first king was a Benjaminite. Benjamin, of course, was the son of Rachel. Mordecai and Esther was from the tribe of Benjamin. So there's Saul. You slowly getting the picture, aren't you? That was my life. When you put it all together, he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the purest of the pure, a Hebrew, if ever there was one. A very lovely man, very good, very clean living, very religious, deeply, deeply devout, coming from parents who brought him up in the right way and gave him the privileges that they could pour into his life. Thirdly, he then tells us what he attained. And there were three things that he attained himself, building on what he had attained from his parents. The first one was, he says, as to the law, or touching the law, a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees, you may remember, originated during the intertestamental period. They looked at the state of Judaism and saw it as being spiritually bankrupt. So what they did, some of the intentions were good. They came and said, we've got to bring Judaism back to a more spiritual basis. But this is where they went wrong. They put all the emphasis on the outside, but nothing inside. They focused on the outside, but not in the heart. And so together they had, I think, something like 615 laws. You're not allowed to do this, and you're not allowed to do that, and you're not allowed to do this, and you're not allowed. 615. On the Sabbath, you could gargle, for example, but you couldn't spit it out. You see, that was the Pharisee. I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't go out with girls who do. Remember that saying? That was the Pharisee. They focused on the outside. 615 rules. You're not allowed to do ding, 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 but zero. Inside, Paul says, I was a Pharisee. Sincere, religious, but focusing on the external aspects of religion. Not only that, but secondly, he tells us, as for zeal in verse 6, he persecuted the church. He was the most intense persecutor, friends. And why was that? For the simple reason that Jesus claimed to be God. What God was in the Old Testament, Yahweh, Jesus was in the New Testament. And he couldn't tolerate that. How Jesus could be equal with God, and Jesus be the new Israel, and Jesus establishing a new family, a new Israel, based on faith in his work. And so he persecuted the church. When they stoned Stephen, all their clothes and belongings were left at the feet of Saul. He was the coordinator. On that road to Damascus, he had letters giving him permission to put Christians from that city into prison. He hated Jesus, the most sincere, the most devout, the most enthusiastic Jew ever. But he hated Christ. And lastly, he says, as to what he attained, this is quite an amazing statement. As for legalistic righteousness, He was blameless or faultless. His outward moral conduct was in fact irreproachable. Now there's the first thing I want you to notice. I hope it's become clear to you as I've slowly taken you step by step through those verses. This is the man that we are dealing with. And then you come to verse 7. See that first word? I've put a circle around it. Let me read it to you in this way. Listen. If anyone else thinks he had reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, but, see? But, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Alec Motier is a magnificent writer. Listen to what he wrote. Man, at his most privileged, his most moral, his most religious, his most zealous and devoted, is not thereby made fit and acceptable to God. And you know, my dear friends, that is shattering to many people in 2007. Man at his most privileged. You know, my son was telling us last night, he teaches at a school where the school fees are 500,000 rand starters for the year. School fees. That's without uniforms and books and sport and all the rest. Privileged. Privileged. A very small percentage of people. Privileged. Privileged. Unbelievable. Three meals a day. Top of the range stuff. Man at his most privileged. His most moral. They may give money to the poor, meals on wheels, help this person and help that person at his most moral. Others at their most religious, very sincere religious people. Nothing of any of those makes us acceptable to God. And that's what he says. My religion, my morality, my circumcision, my privileged status was worth nothing. 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 It was all considered in the old King James Version, if you've got that still. It says dung. My privileged status, my religion, my morality, my circumcision, it's as dung. Dung. Why? Because he has now come to find Christ. And it all started, you all remember, when Saul of Tarsus, as he was known in those days, he was on the road to Damascus. We studied that last year in the book of Acts. And he's going along the road to Damascus. Here he is, man at his most privileged, at his most moral, at his most religious, at his most zealous, at his most enthusiastic, man at his best. That's him going along the road. When suddenly Jesus came to Saul. Saul, Saul. Why do you persecute me? Jesus came to Saul. Saul wasn't looking for him.
Saul hated him.
But Jesus took the initiative. I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, the doctrine of election is the most comforting doctrine in the Bible. If it wasn't for that, Saul would never have got there. He hated Christ. He didn't want Christ. He didn't look for Christ. He didn't pray for Christ. He was going along the road to put Christians into jail. And Jesus comes and says to him, Saul, why are you doing this? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. And you know, friends, man at his best, man at his moral best and religious best and academic best, that was him. For the very first time in his life, he became conscious of his sin. He had never seen his sin and his wretchedness before. And now the Holy Spirit has made it real to Saul and falls down on that road. And he surrenders his life to the one he hates. And he gave his life to Christ and trusted in what Christ had said and done. And four things resulted. Number one, he tells us there was this great knowledge of Jesus. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared. See these lovely words? Everything's a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. If I may say to you as your brother, can you really say that this morning to us? You know, Warwick, my school career, my academic qualification, my good lifestyle, my money, my good job, my family, my friend, are as nothing. How can you say that? I've come to know Christ. And there's nothing in all the world that can compare to that. The excellency of knowing Christ Jesus. He's come out of darkness into light. He was on the broad road, he's coming to the narrow road. He was going to hell, he's going to heaven. He was Saul of Tarsus, he's going to become Paul the Apostle. Nothing compares to knowing Jesus. Number two, there was consecration. It's amazing to read that, isn't it? Everything is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And then those two very crucial words, my Lord. One of the sad teachings, friends, that there is in the church worldwide, and John MacArthur in some of his books has tried to address it, is this. When people try and say to us, you come to know Jesus, and he becomes your friend and your savior and so on. And then later on as you grow, then you submit to him as Lord. Now that's not right. That's never what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches something radical. The New Testament teaches, like Saul, when you come to a real conversion, Jesus Christ becomes my Lord. My Lord. That's what's happened to him. And so Saul, it's just happened. It's brand new to him. What do you want me to do, Lord? He says. Remember that on the road to Damascus? Jesus says to him, Saul, go to Damascus. Ananias will tell you what to do. And then I've appointed you to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But what do you want me to do? There's a real Christian. Wherever he sends, I will go. Whatever he says, I will do. Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of our lives, the Lord of our time, the Lord of our money, the Lord of our spare time. The Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. That's the New Testament. And a lot of friends, Jesus said that, that on the day of judgment, they will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, I don't know you. Get away. I don't know you. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, it's an amazing thing we're looking at this morning. I see a real conversion. He has a dad. Huh? He has a mom. He has a teenager. And it's big. Surrender to Christ. And Jesus Christ becomes Lord. Lord of our lives. No longer is it what I want to do. No longer is it my career. No longer is it what I think. Only thing that matters now is what does Christ want? Who do I marry? Who is Jesus want? What do I do in my career? What does Jesus want? Where do I live? What does Jesus want? How do I spend my money? What does Christ want? Jesus is Lord. Lord of all or not Lord at all. Paul is totally surrendered to a brand new Lord in his life. And what happened, number three? It was not easy. There was suffering. There was suffering. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You know what, dear friends? You stand for Christ. There's a cost. There's a cost. Jesus tells us that. It's not easy. Not easy at all to be a real Christian. Not easy at all. Paul lost everything. William Hendrickson said it was for the sake of his new Lord and Savior that Paul lost whatever in the past was very dear to him. Pride of tradition, pride of ancestry, pride of orthodoxy, of outward conformity with the law, and whatever else there had been on which he had depended as a gateway into heaven. I lost it all. I'm reading such a lovely book at the moment. It's called The History of Preaching. It's a fantastic book. I can't actually put it down. I can't wait to get home and start reading it. It goes right from the start of the church. Shows you all the great men who taught the Bible right from the very beginning, and we're up now to about the year 1730 odd with the Wesleys and the Whitfield and Tennant brothers and Jonathan Edwards. It's been brilliant. But what struck me was the cost. You see, professors at universities were put out the moment they began to teach the Bible. Men like Eric Liddell, you all remember Chariots of Fire? You see, that's it. You want me to run on Sunday? No. They sent the Prince of Wales to go and persuade him. No ways. Jesus is Lord. Robert Jaffray was promised a massive inheritance by his dad. And his dad said to him on his deathbed, he said, my son, I'll give it all to you on only one condition. You please mustn't become a missionary. And yet you say to his dad, dying, "Dad, I'm going to China." C.T. Studd. You remember C.T. Studd? "Jesus Christ be God, and he laid down his life for me. There's nothing too great that I could ever lay down for him." And he comes to Africa. David Livingstone. Oh, Jesus Christ was their God, was their Lord. Everything was for him. But it meant suffering, heartache, tears, loss. Sad thing in South Africa is we got it far too easy. Maybe it's why the church is so dead in our land. The impact of the church on South Africa is null at the moment. Isn't that right, if we're honest? Crime rates up. We've got massive problems. Because the church is making no impact. But here's another story of a man who's become different. Was it all worthwhile? Lastly, number four. Of course it was. He says, "Knowing Christ as my Lord, for whom I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Satisfaction. We love singing at him. "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find." Remember that? "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest." They got it right. To know Jesus as Lord, as Savior, is the most wonderful thing in all of this world. And so for this man, Saul of Tarsus, after his conversion about 10 years later, changed his name, became known as Paul the Apostle, with four great things in his life: knowing Christ, consecrated to Christ, being willing to suffer for Christ, but oh, the satisfaction of knowing Jesus and living for him. That's all that mattered. What a testimony. That's what I was. Man at his best. But I was bankrupt. Morally, spiritually bankrupt. Couldn't get into heaven in his own righteousness. And then he came to see how Jesus had done it all. Put his trust in Christ. Became a new man. Brand new man. My hope is built, remember that hymn, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let me ask you, my precious friends, on what do you base your confidence? Why must God let you into heaven? Why? How do you answer that? If you are basing it on the fact that you come to church, live a good, clean, honest life, my friend, you're never going to get into heaven. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That bad people go to heaven. Good people go to hell. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's what happens. So you say, how do I put it right? Just like Saul, there needs to come a time when we are willing to acknowledge that we are sinners and put our trust in Jesus Christ alone, and to ask Him to become our Lord. And from that moment onwards, it's no longer I that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. We live under the Lordship, the Kingship of Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope Jesus is like it to you this morning. Let's pray together. It's always good for a few moments to just close our eyes. I want you to just talk to God in your own life, just for a few moments before you rush off. There's so much to do today, I'm sure. All I ask is everything all right spiritually in your life? Everything okay? Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Absolute Lord? Are you growing in your knowledge of Him? And are you fully satisfied in Him? Are you also seeing everything else as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus? Lord, what a miracle we've had a look at this morning of Your grace to this man. And we pray that You would do that for us. Forgive us where so often we are so full of self and so full of the world. But help us as we go home to live a life where Jesus Christ is Lord.